Father, I know that I'm inadequate to do this, but this is not me. This is you. So I ask that you just take everything that you've laid on my heart, and that it would affect those here, that it would pierce like a double-edged sword, and that we would walk away with, not for a day, not for a week, but with a new understanding and a deeper understanding of what it means to be children of God and to have mindsets focused on you. So I thank you for the time that we get to do this, and I just ask your blessing on it. In your name, amen. So I was going to preach on the armor of God, which I first thought, it's been done so many times, I wasn't really sure. I feel like if I heard someone's going to preach on the armor of God, there's a good chance I would have heard a good portion of what they said, right? So I'm doing something with the youth. I'm basically just going through right now 1 Timothy, and we're just exegeting, so going through it slowly, underlining verbs, adjectives, connecting words, stuff like that, and just trying to decipher the meaning, not based on what we think, but based on what the text says. And so I started doing that with Ephesians 6, which is the armor of God, which you can turn to. So I started doing that with Ephesians 6. And I got to the first word, and then I got annoyed. So it starts with, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. And so, you know, if the youth were there, I'd say, you know, what's the first thing you think of? Where's Daniel? Oh, anyone? Micah? First thing? Finally then, brothers. It's connected to something. What's the finally saying? So I looked back at the preceding verses, and that's when I got annoyed, and I was like, it doesn't seem like it connects at all. It's just random. It's children obey your parents in the beginning of verse 6, and then slaves obey your masters, and then, you know, work well, basically, and then be strengthened and put on armor. And I couldn't figure out what Paul was trying to say with this. So I ended up going back to the beginning of Ephesians, reading Ephesians a bunch of times, and chapter 6 a bunch of times, and now my message is not really about the armor of God. It's actually more about how we get to the place that we can actually put on the armor. Because I think a lot of times what we do is we hear messages like this, and we jump into Ephesians 6 and we hear this great message about the armor of God, and then we go home and we're like very unprepared to actually wear the armor. And so I actually just want to read a verse quickly. You don't have to turn to it. It's 1 Samuel 17:38. And it says, then Saul had his own military clothes put on David. He put a bronze helmet on David's head and had him put on armor. David strapped his sword on over the military clothes and tried to walk, but he was not used to them. I can't walk in these, David said to Saul. I'm not used to them. So he took them off. And instead, he took a staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi and put them in the pouch. And you guys know the rest of the story, I'm assuming. So that's exactly what I think happens with the armor of God, is basically we either read it or we're taught it. We're like, okay, we'll put on this breastplate of righteousness and these shoes and this whatever, and I'll hold this sword in my hand that I don't even know how to lift. And then a week later, we're just like, I don't know what to do with this. So I'm trying, what I want to do and what I hope happens is, what has happened for me is basically having this soldier mindset, as I'm going to call it, or kingdom mindset. And so I'm going to start, actually, you guys remember Greg Whitfield last week did a good introduction to identity in Christ, and we're going to talk about that. But he had this thing he said, I don't know if you remember it, I heard it was talked about on Wednesday, he says, think saved. And some people on Wednesday were like, what does that even mean? And so actually, I think that, I hope this message sort of answers that question as well. So our theme verse, if you will, for this is Ephesians 4, 22, verse 22 to 24. So Ephesians 4, 22, you took off your former way of life, the old man that is corrupted by deceitful desires. You are being renewed in the spirit of your minds. You put on the new man, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. And so again, before we put on the armor, we have to take off the old man and we got to put on a new man. And then we can start putting on armor. So that's what I'm going to talk about, basically. So I'm going to start with and not even the soldier, but how did you even become a soldier? You know, I think we sort of forget the basics a lot, I think. So, and we're basically just going to go back to the gospel. And that happens to be in Ephesians 2. So we are going to, I'm basically going through Ephesians, but it's not in order. So we're starting in Ephesians 2. So Ephesians 2, and we'll start just at the very beginning, actually. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked, according to the worldly age, according to the ruler of the atmospheric domain, the spirit now working in the sons of disobedience. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and by nature we were children under wrath, as the others were also. But God. So again, that was a list, and then we have a but God, and now we have another list. Who is abundant in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. I'll stop there for now. So, where's my marker? You have to forgive my terrible, terrible writing. So I have it like circles, basically. And this one is... That says rescued. You can't read it. So it says rescued, and I'll put down Ephesians 2 just for the reference in here. So that's what we're rescued from. And so I'm gonna say it again, but I'll just say it in the bullet point form. So Ephesians 2, we had a previous life. We were dead in our trespasses and sins in verse 1. We walked according to the worldly age in verse 2. We carried out the inclinations of our flesh and our thoughts in verse 3. And then we have a but God, who is abundant in mercy because of the love. And that defines our rescue. I want you to think of that. His abundant mercy because of his love is what defines our rescue. And so I'm going to say this, Ephesians 2. And I'll say old self, but God, new self. You definitely can't read that at the back, can you? You can't read it there? Okay, well, it's okay. I'll take a picture of it and put it online. I have to go 1, 2, 3. I have a lot more. That's fine. So but God, and then he made us alive, even though we were dead. He raised us up with him and seated us in the heavens. And that is important because that's a spiritual location. So where you are right now, obviously sitting here in Cambridge, is not where you are. It's where your body is. But you, as in the real you, as in the one that we should be focusing on every day, that we keep forgetting about, or at least I keep forgetting about, is in heaven, or at least in the heavenly places. So in that, and then we are his creation. We're a new creation, and that's actually what separates us from everyone else. So if all that is true, then nothing physical in this life will help me with the world of Christianity. There's nothing physical that we're going to do, say, or whatever, or our job, or whatever it is. It's not helping you with your Christianity. So, and what I was going to say is that it doesn't help us with the battles of Christianity, because I have to remember to bring it back to Ephesians 6 about the armor. So if you're like me, then why do we try so hard to be content with this world? Like, what are we thinking that's going to last forever in this world? We'll get back to that. So after that rescue, in fact, right after that, at the exact same time as that rescue, we're given a new identity. And that identity is laid out in Ephesians 1. And in short, it's in Christ. The whole identity is wrapped up by the term in Christ. I'm going to read it. So you can go to Ephesians 1 if you're not there. And I want you to notice the context. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the saints and believers in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. So that's who it's to. That's what it's about. So we actually don't do pronouns, but if you do look at the pronouns, every pronoun, for example, that comes up, because there's so many of them, if you just replace it to the saints and believers in Christ, or to the faithful in Christ, depending on your translation, that's who it's talking about. We do that with 1 Corinthians, right? We take the love and we put our name in. It's the same idea. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, faithful in Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself. 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. And 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will. And then in verse 11, in him we were also made his inheritance, predestined according to the purpose of the one who works out everything in agreement with the decision of his will. And then in verse 13, it's sort of a wrapping up. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in him when you believed, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And that promised Holy Spirit is actually what guarantees all those other spiritual blessings. I like how Gordy said it once. He said in one of his devotionals that he sent us during COVID, I think he said, all these spiritual blessings are trophies on our wall. Trophies of grace, but they're trophies we didn't win. So that's another big part of, before we put the armor of God on, this needs to be our mindset. Who you are because of Christ. So all these things are what make us identify with his kingdom, opposed to the kingdom that we actually live in. So these two things go to what we're gonna, like, the main point, I guess you could say. The overarching theme of my message basically is, and you're not gonna be able to read this, the spiritual mindset. And I actually called that a soldier mindset at first, but I didn't want everyone to get confused. But the reason it doesn't matter what you call it, because if you're a soldier in God's kingdom, then you're a spiritual soldier, because our battle is not against flesh and blood. So it's a spiritual mindset. So that, back to that theme verse I said in Ephesians 4:22, it talks about putting on. So you took off your former ways of life, and you're being renewed in the spirit of your minds, and you put on the new man. And I want to read a couple of verses from Hebrews, because I think that they take those verses from Ephesians and they sort of open them up into what he's actually saying. What does it mean to put on this new man? What does it mean to see the world through that spiritual mindset? So I'm going to go to Hebrews to prove that point, or to show you what I was thinking about it. Hebrews 10, sorry. Hebrews 10, verse 34. For you sympathized with the prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions, knowing that you yourselves have a better and enduring possession. And then verse 13. These all died in faith without having received the promises, but they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on earth. Now those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. In verse 16, but they now aspire to a better land, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So again, just going back to that idea of these people in Hebrews were so disconnected from this world that they could accept with joy the confiscation of their possessions, knowing that a better place awaited them. And they could see the big picture, basically, is what it's saying. It's saying that they, in faith, died without having received promises. But we've received all those promises, and I still seem to struggle with faith. And I think a lot of that comes from me paying so much attention to this world. So, one second. So I want to talk about quickly what there's this lens of the spiritual mindset that we need to see through to properly apply all of Ephesians, basically, is what I'm saying. So before I get there, though, I want to talk about what gets in the way of a spiritual mindset. I hear that the spiritual mindset is not our natural bent. Of course it's not. We live in a physical world. We live in a physical world with physical problems. And I don't know about you, but I go to work, I get tired, I get angry, I deal with children, real children, and get sick. But we're talking about a spiritual mindset that can overcome everything that's happening in this world. Like, Debbie's reality is real. Stephen's reality is real right now. He is sick. It doesn't negate that. But the difference is when you look at it through this reality, when you think, I had a heart attack, but I'm rescued, I have an identity that's in Christ, and therefore I have a spiritual mindset. Yeah, I have a heart attack, but what am I doing with the heart attack? Or what is God doing with the heart attack? Because this isn't my real home. And obviously that's easier said than done. But I think that it's when how it becomes easier is consistency, remembering this, and that coming from those two things. I don't know about you, but I don't like dwell on all the time the gospel, but that's all this is. This is what I was rescued from. This is where I came from. This is what God did to me. This is what I am now in Christ. I don't, like, maybe I should. Maybe I should just read those verses, those chapters over and over and over every morning. And then maybe I'll walk into this world with a spiritual mindset. So for example, today, coming here, it was a real physical problem getting here this morning. That existed. That existed, right? Right, Andy? But as I was frustrated that we didn't get here in the morning, although it gave me more time, so I wasn't super, super frustrated. I was sitting there and I was writing this, and I said, it didn't change the fact. Physical problems that were happening in my house that made us not able to come this morning didn't change the fact that I'm rescued. It didn't change my standing before God. In fact, it was so minor, I don't even know why we make such big deals of these things. Why do we get so angry so quickly? Why do we get so impatient so quickly? It's because we don't have bird's eye view mindsets. We don't have kingdom mindsets that can see beyond the individual moments of life. And I think that comes very clearly from a culture steeped in independence, which I'm going to talk about later as well. So we aren't living to fight physical battles. Yes, they are fought too, but should be done so through a spiritual mindset. So I hope you're following this I didn't write anything in there. Sorry. So this, I'm going to draw three arrows underneath. This spiritual mindset, I've wrapped up into three other mindsets of how we live life, basically. So, one. I'll try to actually make it bigger. So what I've labeled these three mindsets is a soldier's mindset before battles. That is, no one goes to basic training, like enlists in the army, is given armor and a gun and says, go ahead. You do basic training. You do a lot of training. In fact, I'm going to use two or three analogies from this show I watched called SWAT, because it's so real. How they submit to each other, how they love each other, how they forgive each other, and how they are unified together because they don't care about the individual moments. They care about the big picture, that there's a job to do, there's a battle to fight. And so one thing I really want to mention or drive home is that the three things I'm going to mention in the next three circles, unbelievers do them. And they do them better than us sometimes. And that's embarrassing. But the difference is that if we are so focused on that spiritual mindset, these next three should be almost intuitive, almost impossible not to do, because no one's looking at the small picture. So the first one is a submissive mindset. This is what we do because Christ broke all the dividing walls of hostility by submitting to the Father. In Ephesians 2, which you guys can turn to, Ephesians 2, verse 14 to 16. For he is our peace, that is Jesus, who made both groups, that's talking about Jews and Gentiles, so Jews and everyone. He is our peace, who made both groups and one, and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he did away with the law of commandments and regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross and put the hostility to death by it. So that's the result of Jesus being submissive. And I want to prove that. I don't want to just say it. In Luke 22, verse 42, that's where he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." Right? That's submitting to the Father. And then in John 5, 19, he says, "I do nothing of my own, but only what the Father does." And so, and what I want to also mention is that in God's economy, there are many forms of submission. And Ephesians 5 is full of them. We're not going to go through them. But submission is such a hot topic button or hot topic word that I wanted to, again, spiritual mindset. I believe if you have this spiritual mindset, submission wouldn't be like that. So here's a couple examples of submission. Christ to God, man to Christ, woman to man, wife to husband, parent to child, and saint to elder. And if you take any, all those in there, especially in this culture that are offensive, and you end with Christ to God, then you can no longer be offended. Because this idea of submission was created before cultures were. It wasn't created, it just was. So the cultures have no bearing on Christ being submissive to the Father. And so I just wanted to make that point. This is first and foremost in what the term submission. I already said that. The culture can hate the term submission all they want, but Christ shows us ultimately that willing submission, specifically to a loving authority, brings about the greatest honor. I don't know if you've ever thought of that, but I love that term. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase, willing submission and loving authority. Those two go hand in hand, and in fact, without them, I think most things fall apart. You have them in like companies, CEO. I mean, it's not loving, but the point is, for example, my company is a great company, and I stay with it because I submit to my bosses, but they are, you know, lovingly authoritative. That is to say, they don't rule it over me. And that just goes for everything. But I want you to realize that Jesus, before the foundation of the world, was submissive. And he shows us that that's not weak, that that's actually what brings the greatest honor by these four points. Jesus is the name we're saved by. Jesus is the one we preach about. The church belongs to Jesus. And Jesus is the name above every other name. So, in context of the battle that we're talking about, Christ is the general. We need to be submissive to him, to his will. And a practical explanation of that, or a practical example of that is in James chapter 4. I might have shared this story already, so sorry if I did that with you guys. 4 verse 15. Sorry, 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you are a bit of smoke that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. That's a large thing to think about if you think about it. That's saying that in all aspects of life, whatever you're doing, you shouldn't just do it. You should say, if the Lord wills. And I use this as, I said, example because I was this close to moving to Alberta and I heard a message on these verses. I just read these verses. And I thought, well, I can't just go. Not just for the sake of money. That's a terrible reason. And so I just put it out of my mind. And it didn't really bother me, actually. And then a few weeks later, I heard a message on Ephesians 6. Right after the armor of God, Paul says, "Pray for me also that I be bold to preach the message of which I'm an ambassador in chains." And so then my whole entire approach to moving to Alberta switched from money to the gospel. And then I felt like I was at peace to go. And you know what? God opened the door for me to preach the gospel to like 30 guys in my shop. And so that's the difference between our will and his will, is that he has a good purpose, and sometimes we don't. So we have to submit to his will. I'll write in here. Because he submitted, he being Jesus, the B/C is because. And because, the next point is because that's what soldiers do. Ephesians 4:1. If you guys want to just stay in Ephesians and not follow me everywhere, that's fine. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you've received. That's Paul being content, saying, I'm a prisoner of God. That's fine. I'm a prisoner. I don't care. I'm a prisoner to the king, right? I'd rather stand in the courts than, or in the, what is the verse, the psalm? Help me out. I'd rather be in the courts than in, for a thousand, you know, for a day than a thousand years. Thank you. I'd rather, say it again. Yeah. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. I should have just sang the song. Right? And that's a contentment with the difference between contentment with the physical world and the spiritual world. Better is one day in the spiritual realm with God than a thousand in this realm. So because that's what soldiers do, that comes from 2 Timothy 2:4. I'll just read it quick. You don't have to turn there. One second. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. It couldn't be said any clearer than that. And then Matthew 8:8. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I, too, am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and another one, come, and he comes. And Jesus says, truly I tell you, no one in Israel have I found such faith. So again, back to that SWAT thing I was talking about. They is really impressive, their submissive mindset. They don't care what their commander tells them to do. They just do it. We don't have that. I don't have that mindset. Right? I have all these points, and then I have what gets in the way. So I had what gets in the way of the spiritual mindset. Now I have what gets in the way of a submissive mindset. The idea of trusting someone else. The idea of being less than. But again, how does Jesus submitting to the Father change that idea? Is submitting less than if it's the greatest honor? So from a spiritual mindset, we have a submissive mindset. I'm just going to turn the page. And then we have a unifying mindset. A unifying mindset. Ephesians 4, verse 3. Well, I'll start in verse 2 because it's continuation. Or verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you've received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love. In verse 3, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope. Right? So, unity. Again, we already read it, Ephesians 2. There's no dividing wall anymore, right? We were created one man. We're one new man, sorry. There's no hostility in our differences because all of our differences are physical. Think about it. There's no differences in any Christian. You're just in Christ. So what's the problem? Why are we so ununified, right? That's it, actually, for the Ephesians passages. But I want to actually bring something interesting about unifying as a body of Christ. I never realized it before, but in 1 Corinthians 11, we read it a lot because it talks about the breaking of bread, right? It goes through the breaking of bread, and then it says, breaking of bread, and then in 12, it talks about spiritual gifts. And again, it seems maybe like a little bit of a random jump, but what he's doing is he's saying the breaking of bread is the unifying theme of Christianity. Thousands and thousands of Christians around Cambridge, well, depending on, you know, if they do it every week or not, broke bread today. That's the unifying thing. That's it. And then from there, it goes on to the gifts, and we're all different. My Bible calls that subtitle Unity in Diversity, which is, by the way, where university comes from. Right? That's what university is, unity in diversity. It's taking, Christians started universities. The whole idea was is to take every aspect of life and put Christ at the head of it, and then figure out where psychology and ethics and all that stuff comes from. But Christ is the center. So the last thing I want to say about unity is, I'm doing a really bad job of writing down those things. Sorry. Diligently keeping the unity. Oh well. Teaching each other is a very, very important part of unity. Colossians 3:16. I'll just read it again if you don't want to go to it. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. So we teach each other. We're supposed to be teaching each other. And then Titus 2, 3-5 is very, very specific, actually. Oh, that didn't work. Titus 2, 3-5. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, etc., etc. The point is that we're supposed to be teaching each other. And the problem, I think, comes from, again, those are my points. Now, what gets in the way of unifying mindset? Pride. We don't want to ask for help. Not only does that hinder you from growing or you from moving on from whatever you might need help with, it also hinders other people from using their gifts. What happens if their gift is to help you? Right? So we need to be open and honest about our sins and things that we need help with. There's a verse in 2 Peter, or 1 Peter, I think, I don't remember. It says that we should be, you know, praying for each other and confessing our sins to each other. Right? So what gets in the way of unifying mindset? Pride. Another thing, our culture. We live in a super individualistic culture. You know, we live in our individualistic homes, and then we have our individual rooms, generally speaking, and then we have our individual laptops, iPhones, and iPads, or Samsungs. And it's so individualistic. And it's almost impossible not to be in this day and age, you know? Especially out there in the world, you grow up when you get a cell phone when you're what? Grade 5, grade 6? They don't even know anything but being individualistic, and then social media, right? So our culture is so individualistic. We need to fight that culture because we aren't part of this culture. We're part of a spiritual culture, a unifying one. And it's unified in Christ. And that's the only unifying factor. That and our busyness, which is legitimate sometimes. But what gets in the way of unifying us is our busyness. I'm too busy to have you over. Or I'm too tired. I'm not saying that literally, but sometimes I am definitely too busy and too tired. But I think we need to... I mean, we are pretty good as a church to, you know, be loving each other, but I think we need to do better, you know? There's no way, there's not anywhere for us to grow in discipling each other and in loving each other and in unifying as a body and as seeing this body as a spiritual body and that out there is a physical realm that needs to know a spiritual truth, right? Sorry, I didn't write anything. I never used this before. So the third one, and final one, is a forgiving mindset. So Ephesians 4, verse 3, again, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. And then verse 32, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you. So there's the standard that God gives us. You forgive others because God forgave you. And you can stop forgiving others when God stops forgiving you, I guess, is the point. Forgiveness is so crucial that Jesus says that he won't forgive you unless you forgive others. There's a parable in Matthew. I'll go there, actually. Matthew 18. It's a parable of the unforgiving slave. And I won't read it all, but... you know, the story of the slave, the one slave owes another money, and I'll just read it. Verse 21, in Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how many times could my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? I tell you, not many as many as seven, Jesus said, but 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle his accounts, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he had no way to pay it back, his master commanded that his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the slave fell face down before him. Be patient with me, and I'll pay you everything. Then the master of the slave had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. Just in case you didn't know, that's us. But that slave went out, and this is also us. That slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and started choking him and said, pay what you owe. At this, his fellow slave fell down and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But he wasn't willing. On the contrary, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what he owed. And when the other slaves saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their masters everything that had happened. Then after he summoned him, his master said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on a fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And his master got angry and handed him over to the jailers until he could pay everything that was owed. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. Sorry, that was long, but I think it made my point very, very clear that forgiveness isn't this side idea that Jesus gave us. Just like this little thing. No, the problem is that we can't actually go into battle and we can't fight and we can't live this life well if we don't forgive each other or if we're not honest with each other. And again, back to SWAT, there's always these problems going on in their lives, obviously. And even in each other, there's problems. But the second they gear up, problems are gone, right? That is to say, they put them aside because they have a bigger mission at hand. Well, Jesus doesn't want us to do that with our problems. He tells us not to do that with our problems. You don't get to keep them bottled up because that doesn't go well in real life. So he tells us to forgive. And more importantly, he tells us to forgive because he forgave us. Without forgiveness, we are living in a civil war and cannot be effective in God's army. I love this thought. I'm just going to write this because why not? Civil war. So, I love this thought. Have any of you seen Captain America Civil War? One person? Okay, like five people. All you old people need to watch it, come on. So, in Civil War, he says, sorry, it's obviously about a bad guy getting the Avengers to fight each other. And that's exactly what happens. And there's a scene where Captain America and Iron Man are fighting each other, and they were best friends, right? But the enemy had been smart and gotten a piece of information that would make someone so mad that they'd be willing to. Well, in the moment, you think they'd kill each other over this. Well, one's protecting himself; the other one's trying to kill him. And I love this moment. It's like this: the bad guy's like over here. And then they're fighting, and he's just like this. And he's so happy. He doesn't need to do anything. He doesn't care. Iron Man's wearing his armor, and Captain America has his shield. But why does it matter? They're fighting each other, right? So why does it matter what armor you have or what mindset you have if you're still fighting each other, or if I'm fighting you or you're fighting me? It's not going to matter. We're going to be ineffective soldiers. So what gets in the way of a forgiving mindset? Comparing sins to others, especially if you know they're worse than you. The easiest thing to do is watch the news and feel good about yourself and bad about the world, probably. I'm good at thinking I'm pretty good. By seeing the bad things that happen in this world, or just looking at anyone that is less moral than me. It's really easy. Just go to work, right? But that's not the point. You know, that's not why we're saved. We're saved. We're set free for freedom's sake, and then to share that freedom with others, right? We were rescued and given a new identity so we can live in a spiritual realm, so that we can tell others that there's a rescuer. So those are my points. And since this was an epic fail, I'm just gonna, I'm not sure, did anyone follow those circles? Probably not. I'm not gonna write them out. I'm gonna draw what was actually happening. So we had our rescue. Sorry, fail. We had our identity. And we had those two things give us our spiritual mindset. That spiritual mindset, I broke off into three things. I broke off into a unifying mindset. I forget. Anyone remember? Thank you. At least you're listening. Submissive mindset and a forgiveness mindset, or forgiving mindset. Probably should have showed you this map first. It would have made more sense. Anyway, so I hope that makes sense. So, and where I'm coming from with the armor of God is, and we're just going to actually read it at the end, is what I think we start with usually is we start with knowing these things on some kind of level. We know we should forgive people. We know we should listen to God, and we know we should, be a good church, basically. But if these two aren't informing this spiritual mindset, then we're fighting a battle just like the world is. And we're fighting without the power behind it. We're not attached to the vine, right? So, with that, let's go to Ephesians. Back to Ephesians. And I'm going to close by this. You, as Christians, and myself, we were rescued from the domain of darkness, brought into the kingdom of light. We were given an identity that is a spiritual one. And this is what determines a spiritual mindset. That spiritual mindset is what needs to, everything, it's the lens that everything flows through. Everything needs, we do, think, feel, act, and respond needs to flow through this idea of a spiritual mindset. And how we live our life as Christians needs to be unified, submissive to God, unified to each other as a body of Christ, submissive to God and each other, and forgiving each other. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord in his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. This is why you must take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you'll be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. With every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. And if we try to put all that stuff on, and we try to just focus on that armor, I don't think we're going to get anywhere. I think we're going to be so bogged down. So I think we need to start with this. And I think we need to help each other start with that. So let's pray. Father, thank you for revealing these things to me in my heart. Father, help us to live this out. Help us to remind ourselves daily. Be diligent about reminding ourselves where we came from, what you rescued us from, the kingdom that you transferred us into, and the spiritual mindset we need to have to live this life out. Father, we wake up physically, and we wake up tired. But we need to wake up and remind ourselves that we're not fighting physical battles, we're fighting a spiritual one. And so, Father, help us to recognize this every day and be diligent in doing it ourselves and helping each other and being submissive and forgiving and unified together as a body of Christ. In your name, amen.